All right, this is week 7 of Walking with Jesus, the Great I Am. And our scripture is, I am the true vine. I'm just going to read verse 5, which is our memory verse first. And that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is a great memory verse for this week, because in there are 4 key verses that really are going to sum up what we're going to spend our time talking about. The words vine, branches, fruit, and remain. If those are the 4 words you remember when you leave, then you got the whole thing. Now, every week when we come to an I Am statement of Jesus, we talk about the setting. What is the setting or the situation or the circumstances which surround Jesus saying this to people? And we know that we're still in that whole 4 chapters, which we call the upper room. Well, theologians call it the upper room discourse. It sounds like a board of directors meeting. You know, I think it was a talk. I think it was a conversation. I think it was real and earthy and friendly. I don't think it was a discourse, but they can call it that if they want to. But we started it last week. And like I told you, these last 3 I Ams are going to overlap and dovetail quite a bit. Now, there's something about this, though, that I just want to take just a minute to talk about. The very last words of chapter 14, right before we get to I am the vine, the very last words say, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. Okay, remember, they're having the Passover together. They're in a room called the upper room having the Passover. Jesus says, come now, let us leave. So a lot of commentators think that at this point they are leaving and moving toward the olive grove, moving toward the Garden of Gethsemane. But if you go to the very first words of chapter 18, it says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. So maybe, now this really doesn't make any difference one way or the other, but I'm working up to something here. So maybe at the very beginning of chapter 15, they left that upper room and started heading toward the Kidron Valley, and there happened to be vineyards on the way that made this illustration. Or maybe, I was discussing this with Jeremy Bima, and he suggests, and I'm taking his position, that after a feast like that, the men would go up to the roof, kind of like the British would retire to the drawing room, you know, after dinner, and the men would go up to the roof. And Jeremy and I were discussing how if you went up to the roof, most homes would have a sturdy vine that had been growing beside the house, and at some point it was getting all the way up to the roof, which would create an opportunity for Jesus to be now talking about the vine. It doesn't matter either way or the other, but I think it kind of helps when we read things to maybe picture what's going on. So in my mind, I'm picturing them up on the roof. So they've had their Passover dinner. It was pretty intense, wasn't it? And now they go up on the roof and Jesus continues to talk. And so with that in mind, I want to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the whole passage for today. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so the main subject of these eight verses is fruit. We learn the Father desires a lot of fruit. The method to grow fruit is being connected, abiding in the vine, and the vine is Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says something that I just thought was clever. He says, fruit bearing is the rent we pay for the privilege of living and serving God on this earth. It is not only our obligation as disciples of Jesus Christ, but it's also our opportunity as his servants to glorify him and reach others. Never ever thought about it that way, but I just kind of liked it, that fruit bearing is the rent we pay for staying here. So fruit is mentioned 7 times, abide 11 times. And on day 4 of the study guide, I had suggested that you look up the definition for abide. And I hope that maybe you did that. 2 definitions that I wrote were to remain in a fixed state or to continue in a place. Well, if we're going to remain or continue somewhere, we have to be somewhere. Right? We have to first get there before we can stay there. And so that causes us to look back to John chapter 14 and do our overlap that I had talked about, because we have to talk about where we are in the first place. And remember last week in the upper room talk, Jesus told them that he was going to be leaving. Their hearts were troubled. And he says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. When I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and be with you. So pretty soon, you are going to be in the somewhere that I'm going to. And in the meantime, I'm going to come and be with you in the somewhere that you are, because you're right here. Now, there's 2 verses from last week, and we spent quite a little bit of time on I'm going to prepare a place for you at the end of our talk last week. That's chapter 14, verse 2. There are 2 words in verse 2, and it happens again in verse 23. There are 2 words. One is the singular, one is the plural. They're the same word, like room and rooms, right? Same word, just a singular and a plural. They're not used anyplace else in the New Testament, these Greek words, but just in those 2 verses. And I want to read them to remember what the illustration that Jesus was talking about last week. So in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. The Greek word is mone. I am going there to prepare a place for you. He tells them in verse 23 that if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our home, our abode, our monen with him. Okay, same word. So in other words, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So this is kind of what Jesus is saying. I'm going to leave and I'm going to go prepare rooms for you to be in. And in the meantime, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come be in the room in your heart. It is the same word. Do you see what I'm trying to get to here? It's the same word. I'm going to come live in the room in your heart, but I'm going to prepare a room for you. Same, same. So what Jesus had been telling them is, in a little while, we're going to be together forever, because my Holy Spirit is going to come and live in your room while I'm making you your forever room, and we're never going to be apart again. He told them in verse 20, he said, on that day, when that happens, you're going to get it. He says, you are going to realize that I am in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. That's what he told him in last week's lesson. He said, on that day when the Holy Spirit comes, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now, it's not hard for me to think about Jesus being in the Father. They're one. That's easy for me to think about. It's also not hard for me to think about Jesus being in me, because we talked about that. We studied the Holy Spirit last week, right? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. He marks us. He lives in us. That one is easy. But when Jesus says that you are in me, on that day you're going to realize that you are in me, that takes, I think, a little bit more thought, a little bit more contemplation. And maybe that's why at this point in the evening, Jesus changes the illustration from talking about rooms, mansions, abode, home, to the vine, because what he wants to do is help them understand that part, that you are going to be in me. And so they go up to the roof, I think they did, and Jesus says now to them, he's going to use another natural illustration to explain a spiritual reality, and he goes, I am the vine. You are the branches, and my Father's the gardener. See, we're switching up our illustrations now. We've changed from homes and mansions and rooms. And now we're using something that's going to help us understand what it means to be in Christ. Maybe you don't find that more challenging than the others. So in these verses that we read, I've chosen four things that we learn from these verses. And I'm going to tell them to you now, and then we'll go through them one at a time so you don't have to like write feverishly if you're a note taker. But these are the four things that we're going to talk about. We learn that we are connected. We are in him like a branch is to a tree. We learn that because we're connected, we will bear fruit. We learn that the Father wants us to bear much fruit. It's our rent. And we learn that in order to bear that fruit, we have to remain in him. Those are the four things that we're going to take our time talking about this morning. So the first one is, we as believers, and I'm switching gear now to talk about us because these are the things that Jesus wants us to know too, even though he was telling a handful of disciples. We are connected in him like a branch is to a tree. In scripture, the comparison to a vine is used to speak about both Jesus and Israel too. Israel is also identified as the vine. So it makes a lot of sense that Jesus would come along and say to them, I am the true vine. In other words, anything that came before me was a shadow of things to come. He says, I am the true vine now. I'm here. And Paul told the Romans in chapter 11, Paul said, I'm talking to you Gentiles. You, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. That was Paul's take on it. That was his way to explain to them, you've been grafted in. So here's this true vine, you Gentiles, you've been grafted in. And now you get to share in that nourishing sap from that tree trunk or that vine. It would be ridiculous for us to think about a branch living and flourishing apart from the tree, right? That's just not an image in nature that we can grasp at all. I don't know if any of you have gone out and harvested branches for a project, for a wedding, or for Christmas or something like that. You know, we harvested, some of my family, anyway, harvested a lot of really big branches for Alyssa's wedding so that when they stood on end, they looked like trees in their own right, you know, and of course, we stripped all the leaves off of them, and we just wanted that bare branch look. But one day, you go harvest a branch, and the end of that day, the leaves on the end, they're all wilty. You know, it doesn't survive. The branch doesn't survive apart from the tree. There were two of the men that were listening to Jesus this time, Peter and John, who wrote big chunks of the New Testament. I thought it would be interesting to see how did they talk about this later on. And he says it this way. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. So Paul called it the nourishing sap. Okay, Peter calls it his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, everything that comes from the trunk. And John, in his first epistle, said, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. Okay, second thing we learn from this passage is because we are connected, we will naturally bear fruit. John said in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you. I'm sorry, Jesus said, it's John chapter 15, verse 16, but Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. And Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the word of truth that has come to you. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understand God's grace. And so as we abide in Christ, we develop godly character, we develop fruit. It was in November, we were in Galatians. We went through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those give us some ideas of some of the kinds of fruit that we will naturally bear when we're in Christ. The third thing that we learn from this passage is that the Father intends us to bear much fruit. And so, because he's the gardener, he tends the vineyard. And he prunes because he wants much fruit. I think it was in day two, I had a quote from the Sunset Gardening book, and I just want to read that. Some of you may not have read it. So I want you to listen to this in terms of thinking about our Father, God, pruning in our lives. Pruning is both a skill and an art. The skill is in making proper cuts that will heal well. The art is in making cuts in the right places so that the plant will develop its potential beauty or produce an optimum crop. The objective is to modify the growth of the plant. Modify the growth of the plant, which can be done for any of the following reasons. To maintain a plant health by removing dead, diseased, or injured wood. To control or direct the growth, and to increase the quality and quantity of the flowers or the fruit. This is why a gardener would want to prune, is for all those reasons. To make the tree or the vine look pleasing, to take off diseased and dead things before they infect more of the tree, and to produce more fruit. Now, I wish I was smart enough to plan these things in advance, but I just am not. It just happened. God's gracious to me, and things just happen in my life. So Tuesday, I have a smoke bush in the front yard, and I have a crabapple tree in my backyard, both of which completely mystified me as to how to prune them this year. Well, the smoke bush is right next to Aaron and Laura's yard, and it gives a great backdrop for her blue spruce, because my smoke bush is purple. So I was expressing over the winter, I think I just need to take that out. It's, no, don't take it out. It looks great with my tree. I said, would you help me? Yes, I'll help you. So anyway, the three of us were out on Tuesday pruning. So we moved to my crabapple tree, and it's an Indian crabapple tree. I planted it 6 years ago, right outside my dining room window. It is a glorious four-season tree. In spring, the blossoms are dark fuchsia. In summer, it's just a tree, you know, it's green. In fall, it is a sunset of colors. The leaves change just weekly. It is glorious. And the fruit, I guess it's apples, but it's berries, you know. They're orange in the fall, and by January, they have turned into a dark crimson. So there's something to look at out my window every season. I'm just so grateful that, and it was, you know, crab apples. Cheap little trees, you know, but they paid $14 or something. But it's just this great tree. But it had gotten so unruly. It had this one arm that was sticking way up, you know, and it was just, and I looked out the window, I'm like, I don't know what to do. So anyway, Laura comes over with me and she goes, oh, okay, well, let's do this. She's, let's get rid of all these water sprouts. I'm like, okay, I've never heard of that before. So I learned about that, water sprouts. And they just kind of shoot off on their own and do what they want. And that's what this one tall one was, in fact.
Brought an illustration.
So this tree isn't all that large, okay? But this big old thing just took off all on its own, right in the middle of the tree. By the time we got done pruning, these were all the water sprouts. They just grew. Well, here, I looked them up. Let me tell you what they are. Wikipedia says water sprouts are shoots that arise from branches that are several years old. That gave me something to think about. The structure of the water sprout is not as strong as the natural tree growth, and the shoots are more subject to disease and pests. This type of shoot is considered undesirable on orchard trees because very little fruit is produced on them. You can see where we're going, can't you? So we've got these branches on my crabapple tree. It's a healthy crabapple tree. It's a beautiful tree. We've got these branches, but some of these branches develop these unruly water sprouts. It's like the branch says to itself, I'm going to grow where I want to grow. And it shoots off these things that don't make the whole tree look pretty. They don't bear any fruit because the fruit, the branches that do bear fruit, see, isn't that a pretty tree? I mean, you know, these are all, the birds are going to come get this. Sometime around spring break, like the sugar content gets just right or something, the birds will eat these in a day. It's like they know. It's crazy. Have you guys ever had a tree like that? It's interesting. And it's not ready yet. But this is what the branch should look like. And these are all these water sprouts. So I got to thinking about the fact that they grow on a little bit older wood. And I thought, you know, that's the way it is. We're in the Lord for just a little while. And we kind of think, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do this and it won't matter, you know, but it's not a healthy thing. And so what does the Lord do? He comes along and he trims those things in our life that aren't going to produce fruit, could potentially bring disease into the whole branch, and they don't make the tree look pretty. Now, I thought about my life, and you can think about your life. We think about God maybe pruning sin, and he does. But, you know, I think the Lord just comes along and prunes things that just plain aren't our job to do. And we can be that branch and go look at another branch and go, oh, that's fun. I like what she's doing. I want to do that. And so we send off this water sprout, and there's no fruit on it. Not a bit. It's just ugly. Because we wanted to do somebody else's job. We thought that was fun. Have you ever done that? So I think it can be useful to kind of maybe sometimes draw back and look at my life that is the branch and say, have I gotten involved? Have I sent off water sprouts somewhere that there's absolutely no fruit? Because God wants fruit in our lives. And maybe we can willingly, you know, submit to the gardener's pruning. Or maybe he has pruned you and I in areas that we're still kind of licking that wound a little bit. And maybe we can say, it's okay. It's for our own good that he does that. In the study guide, it said, the Heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he is pruning you. I was never nearer to that tree all spring until I got out my, you know, and then there I was, real close to it and tender, you know, trying to make it beautiful. So isn't that cool that the Lord did that? I hadn't figured that out. I should have figured it out. But there I was Tuesday pruning that tree. And then I start praying about this. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Okay, the last thing is that that we learn from this passage is that in order to bear fruit, we must abide. We must abide in him. We've covered the pruning work, and now we have part of our work here. When we come to something really familiar like this, it's kind of good for us to say, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide? And I thought that for this morning, marriage would be a good illustration for what it means to abide. Because when you have a wedding and the ceremony is over and the papers have been signed and the marriage has been consummated, what you have on your hands is a union between a husband and wife, a grafting, if you will, between a man and a woman to make one flesh. And that is a union has been formed. But it's up to that husband and wife now to turn that union into communion. They can either just go along and say, yep, it's legal, we're married, and they can move along in life without really investing in each other in terms of like talking and sharing their hopes and dreams and praying together and moving together and spending time together in those kind of things. They can do that, but you know what you end up with? You end up with a marriage that is sort of a polite, you know, at best, a polite agreement between people, and at worst, a war, right? And maybe you know some people who live like that. Well, the same thing in the Lord. We get saved and we have formed a union. We have been grafted into the vine. But that doesn't mean we have communion. That takes submission on our part. That takes effort on our part. It's the same thing we talked about from Galatians about justification means you got saved. That doesn't mean you've been sanctified. Sanctification is a process that continues on. And so I think abiding in the vine, it's a good way to think about this marriage. You have a union, you're in the vine, but now you need to build on that relationship and you need to develop that communion together. How do we abide? How do we do it? Well, what Jesus was talking about in this passage and where we started with on day one of the study guide, love and obey. If you didn't do day one of the study guide, go back and do it. It's a short, simple, fill in the blank thing, but it gets the point across. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And now in this passage, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. They're inseparable, love and obey. I think a lot of people go through life with the Lord in the same way that we just talked about with a marriage. It's like at best, their relationship with God is somewhat polite and formal. And at worst, they're at war with God. Really down deep, they're at war because this love and obedience thing just hasn't sunk in. But for us, we're going to make sure it sinks in this morning. How do we abide? Well, hold on to the word of truth. I found a verse John wrote in 1 John. He said, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. I almost heard those words, see to it, because I like to look for those in scripture. See to it that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And I thought, you know, that's pretty simple. Sometimes the simplicity of going back to the gospel, the word of truth that we heard in the beginning, to make sure that that simple truth remains in us. In the same way, with a husband and wife, you know, you might want to go back to those early days and think about, why did I fall in love with you anyway? Oh, yeah, that's right. That first love thing, you know. So that's how we can abide. Hold on to the word of truth. How do we abide? Well, humility. Realizing and admitting that we have no life in ourselves. The last part of our memory verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? Do I believe that apart from my connectedness to the nourishing sap of the vine, that I can do nothing? Sometimes I think my life shows that I don't really believe that because I try to do things apart from Christ. And then I send up a water sprout, and there it is for everybody to see, you know, waving up way up high in the tree. And then the gardener comes along and goes, will you ever learn? And he cuts that off. And then I'm brought back to that sense of humility, that sense of like, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we abide by just affirming that. It's a great thing to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and just look in the mirror and go, yep. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's where I'm living today. That's my address today. So I want to give you enough time to dialogue in your small groups and kind of talk, continue talking about this. How do we abide in Christ? So I just have some questions that I'm just going to throw out. How do we know if we're abiding? Well, am I willing to depend upon Jesus for spiritual fruit? In the same way that a grape branch relies on its vine for grapes? Or would I rather just produce some sort of artificial fruit, some sort of manufactured wax fruit that depends upon me, but it doesn't nourish anybody? Am I willing to love and obey Jesus? Am I actively moving from union with Christ to communion with Christ through relationship? What is the Holy Spirit teaching you about abiding in Christ this week? If Father, I pray that you would be with us in our small groups. Help us to process this and to even personally just make some decisions about the things that you would be showing us about our own personal life, changes that you would have us make. Lord, we spend time in your word to be changed and to be more like you. So we just invite that work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.